Australia as a nation has never seen revival. What a great thing it would be to see the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin and seeing people come to Christ, not just in ones or twos, but in dozens and hundreds and thousands. God is able. Let's seek him. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to start in chapter 10 and then we're going to move to chapter 11 that we looked at a little bit earlier. Isaiah chapter 10. And if you would have the pink bulletin open at the centerfold where it's marked Meet the Seven Spirits, that gives you the title of the message and some of the verses that we'll be using outside Isaiah this morning. Let's seek the Lord. Lord, we seek you this morning. And we seek a filling of your Spirit. We seek to understand how you work in Jesus' life so that we might understand how your Spirit works in our life. Lord, I pray that we would leave here with a fire and a desire to walk close with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost every pastor would have a book on their shelves by F.B. Meyer. And I suppose some of you also would have books or book by F.B. Meyer. Soon after marriage, as a young pastor, he took a new church. And during the years, he'd been in that church just a couple of years, when Moody and Sankey came to England. I quote from his biographer. At one of the prayer meetings, Meyer heard Moody preach on the Holy Spirit. So convicted was the young pastor that he spent the next 2 days wrestling with God. He returned to the prayer meeting on Saturday and testified that God had met him and given him, quote, victory. For 2 years he had preached without any special blessing. I was just beating the air, he confessed. But now he had experienced a new touch from God. In spite of opposition, Meyer courageously, opposition from other pastors and Christians, he opened his chapel to Moody and Sankey. And the place was filled. People were converted. The inquiry rooms were full. Meyer learned some of his greatest spiritual lessons from Moody. Those few days with Moody lit a fire in his soul. He once told Moody, I have not preached a sermon since I had that anointing from God that there have not been conversions. Wow. I am convinced every genuine Christian longs for revival. We want to see God do great things, and yes, we long for a new touch from God. We want to wake up in the morning. We want to be fresh and new and sparkling, and we want to be excited to have our quiet time with the Lord. And we want to come to church on a Sunday morning with a longing in our hearts to hear from God. So it will greatly help us today to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus the Messiah. It may surprise you that much is said of the relationship between the Messiah and the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament. Now this is prophecy, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is stated prophetically, but prophecy is simply history written before the time. This morning from Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, we'll see that the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus Christ in 4 ways. The first way that the Holy Spirit enabled our Messiah was in making right choices. In making right choices. In Isaiah's day, God's people had forgotten their God. I mean, you think of the church overall. Does that sound familiar? They were living by greed and not righteousness. Isaiah 10 and verse 1. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice. And to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment and the day of desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory. The leaders had so perverted justice that God was about to punish his people. And he would do so, he would punish his people through the nation of Assyria. Have a look at verse 5. It says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger." It's going to be the rod with which God punishes his people Israel. "And the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him, Assyria, against an ungodly nation, that is Israel, and against the people of my wrath." God was angry with his people. But it starts out saying, "Woe to Assyria." Assyria would come against Israel, but Assyria itself would be judged because of the pride and the arrogance with which it went against Israel. In verse 12 we read, "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks." The judgment, when it comes on Assyria, is likened to the decimation of an entire forest, a bit like Yasi, I guess, with a banana plantation, totally leveled. We can read about that in verse 33 of chapter 10. "Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron." Yes, the judgment of Assyria would be like a destroyed forest, never to rise again. But the discipline of Israel would be like the felling of one single tree. And from that, a shoot would sprout. Hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Or in a paraphrase, Isaiah 11 and verse 1 on your sheet, "A shoot shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit." Israel is like a single stump from which a shoot would sprout, a twig from the rootstock of Jesse. You understand, Jesse was the father of King David. So this is talking about the line of Mosiah. There would be a twig, a sprout, which led to Mosiah. Many people are interested in their family tree, and that is exactly the analogy used in this verse. The family tree of Jesse would be reduced to a stump when Israel was judged, but from that stump, God would bring forth a shoot, a little twig. Now, the branch is a name for the Messiah. If you have a look at Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, or if you want, I can just read that to you. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious." That's a reference to Messiah. And, of course, that's exactly what is being referred to here in verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." So Jesse is King David's father. And God had promised Messiah would come of David's line. For example, that was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you," God said to David. So Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 merely repeats the prophecy that Messiah would come from David's line, and now that Israel is disciplined, from David's stump. And thus, there are actually a couple of prophecies in this verse. First, Messiah would be a descendant of David, and Jesus was. And secondly, Messiah would have very humble beginnings, just a twig amongst the tall timbers of this world. And indeed, Jesus had the humblest of beginnings, laid in a manger and called a Nazarene, like the Americans might use the word hillbilly. It was a put down. But this twig was not all it appeared. This twig was highly favored of God. And we read in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord." And indeed, the Spirit did rest on Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 3 and verse 16 at his baptism, "When he had been baptized, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, upon the Lord Jesus." Now consider this Spirit. Have a look at his description here in Isaiah 11 and verse 2. He's described as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The first way that the Spirit enabled Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, was the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, wisdom and understanding are similar. The concepts of wisdom and understanding overlap. We are not talking here of the worldly wisdom. We're talking here of spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom and understanding have to do with life skill. They are a life skill to discern right choices and make them. The first way the Holy Spirit enabled Messiah was in making right choices, a spirit of wisdom and understanding. On the wisdom of Jesus Christ, consider these verses. Indeed, he was the Messiah. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Luke 2:47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding. Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south came from the ends of earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here, certainly a greater wisdom than Solomon. And Matthew 13 and verse 54, and they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom? So Jesus Christ had wisdom, just as it was prophesied that the Messiah would have. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 caps it all off. Not only did Messiah have wisdom, he was wisdom. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People saw Jesus' wisdom. They recognized his discernment for right and for wrong, for truth and for error. There was a depth of understanding apparent in Jesus' words, given, enabled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Now let me make this clear application. A Spirit-filled man or woman will have the same Holy Spirit, a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Bill was traveling by air, and since he had prayed that day that God would lead him to people, lead him to the right people, he opened conversation with the lady sitting next to him on the plane. He writes, I asked if she was willing to read through the small booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws. She answered that she was already a believer, but he was believing that God would lead him to the right people, and so he knew that God had something else to say to her. So he says, I took out another small booklet, Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? And he gave it to her to read while he prayed for her. He writes, out of the corner of my eye, I saw the woman read the booklet several times, and then I saw tears start to roll down her cheeks. She turned to him and said, Thank you so very much for giving me this booklet. There is no way you could have known how appropriate it was. I'm a Christian, and I'm having an affair with a man even though I'm married. That man is waiting for me at the airport when we arrive, and I'm going to move in with him. Now I know where I will turn to get strength to resist this temptation. I will turn my friend down, and I will return to my husband. Well, have we made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life? When a man or woman is Spirit-filled, they will make good choices, godly choices. They will make biblical choices, being filled with wisdom and understanding. In fact, the Spirit of God leads a Spirit-filled man or woman to the Word of God. He gives the believer a thirst for the Word of God. The Holy Spirit continues to give understanding of the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit will give wisdom in the application of the Word of God in people's lives. A brand new Christian can be a Spirit-filled person, a Spirit-filled Christian. And soon they will be a Word-filled Christian because the Spirit leads the believer to the Word. You can expect it. Any Christian who is Spirit-filled will be Word-filled. And their lives will exhibit a spiritual wisdom and understanding. Some of those who talk most about the Holy Spirit are yet carnal. Talking about the Holy Spirit does not make you spiritual or mature. Jesus' fullness of the Spirit was marked by wisdom and understanding shaped by the Word of God, and so will ours. The second way the Holy Spirit enabled our Messiah was in securing ultimate victory. Securing ultimate victory. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2 says, "The Spirit of counsel and might." The Spirit of counsel and might. Counsel there is not referring to advice, though Jesus did give good advice. Counsel there refers to plans, like a man might make plans for war, and indeed there is a spiritual war going on around about us. And might refers to valor to the point of victory. The Messiah would have determined plans ending in victory. The Spirit of counsel and might. This implies control. To bring to pass what is planned. It's a demonstration of authority, planning and accomplishment of those plans. The spirit of counsel and might. Jesus always knew God's plans for his life, even down to the very hour. Let's have a look at some verses together. First of all, Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. Jesus says, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come forth." He knew his purpose was to preach. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." His purpose was to do the will of the Father. John 9:39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Jesus came as a test for the hearts of men. John 10 and verse 10, "I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Jesus came to give life. John 12:46, "I have come as a light to the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." He came to reveal the truth. And also John 18:37, "For this cause was I born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Luke 12:51, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three, because indeed he is the test of men's hearts." Jesus knew all these purposes, but of course the ultimate purpose for the Lord's coming was salvation and the cross. Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Regarding God's exact timing, Jesus was always walking in the plan of the Father, in the will of the Father, and we read in John 13 and verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come," you can circle hour, "that he should depart from the world and go to the Father, he kept in step with his Father." He had determined plans, and he lived those plans, especially in particular in regard to the cross. He lived those plans through to victory. The Spirit of counsel and might. Colossians 2 and verse 13 speaks about that victory. "And you, being dead in trespasses and sins, is made alive together with him, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he's had victory over all the forces of darkness. He made a public spectacle of them. He led them in victory train, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. He had definite plans leading to victory. Jesus himself said in John 19 and verse 30, "It is finished." It's accomplished. It's paid in full. "I have done what I came to do to victory." That's the Spirit of counsel and might. Now I make this application. A Spirit-filled man or woman who has the same Holy Spirit will be a victorious Christian. When we first became Christians, we were like mere lawnmower engines. We could accomplish something, but because so often the flesh got in the road of the Spirit, we had little power. Our ambition as Christians is to be like earth-moving machinery, real powerhouses for the Lord. But neither a lawnmower nor a bulldozer can accomplish anything without fuel. And neither can we accomplish anything apart from the power of His Holy Spirit, apart from Christ. No matter how mature we are, we can never be productive. We can never be victorious unless we are filled with God's Spirit. When it comes to a choice between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, it's like our will is a bit like a toggle switch. With many, the Christian's will seems to be spring-loaded toward the flesh. They've been walking in the flesh, and the habit of the flesh keeps drawing them in the direction of the flesh. The mature Christian's will is more bent toward the Spirit. He is filled with the Spirit, and he is making many more choices in regard to the Spirit and for the Spirit. And so there's not the same quenching of the Spirit. And there is a power there evident in that person's life. He makes occasional poor choices, but he's learning to crucify the flesh and walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit-filled Christian is a victorious Christian. Fleshy reactions will be rare, at least uncommon. The power of Christ is going to be evident in their lives. They will know God's plan for their lives and they're going to walk in it. They will have victory over sin. They will be seeking to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be excited about what the Lord has done for him. And they'll throw all their crowns at the Lord's feet. Victorious. The third way that the Holy Spirit enabled the Lord Jesus was in an intimate relationship with the Father. An intimate relationship with the Father. Isaiah 11 and verse 2 ends, "The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now the Hebrew word for know there has a range of meaning, at least similar to the English word for know. We can know facts. We can know about people. We might get to meet people and we come to know them, or we can know them intimately. So the word know can represent everything from facts to sexuality. Here the Hebrew word is referring to relationship. The spirit of knowledge of the Lord and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Just as fear refers to an aspect of relationship with God, so the word know refers to an aspect of relationship with God. The Messiah would know God intimately. There would be a deference and awe in the Messiah's relationship with the Father. An intimate acquiescence to the Father and respect of the Father. And indeed, Jesus had an intimate relationship with the Father. We read in John chapter 8 and verse 54, "It is my Father who honors me. I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." John 10:15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." John 10:38, "Believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Indeed, in regard to prayer, Jesus said to the Father in John 11 and verse 42, "And I know that you always hear me." And what about these verses? John 14:7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." See Jesus, you see the Father. John 14:31, "I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." There was an intimate relationship with the Father. And so for our third application, a Spirit-filled man or woman will know God, fear God, be close to God in a daily living relationship. Think of a marriage relationship. Sure, there are Bible principles in regard to a good marriage relationship. I should spend time with my wife. There is a relationship of respect and love between the two in the marriage. I should think of her needs. Peter tells me I should treat my wife as the weaker vessel. I should handle her gently. I should be kind to her. I should be thinking of her deeper needs. But if after 10 years of marriage, I'm still grinding away just trying to keep the rules of marriage, I've missed it. If I love her, I will do all these things for her without having to go through a checklist each morning. And I'll do those things with joy because I want to, not because I have to out of duty. I think you see the analogy between us and our relationship with God. I have a quiet time because I love to spend time with him. I come to church because I love to worship with God's people. These commandments are not grievous to me. I pray because I enjoy talking to my Heavenly Father. Yes, I do these relationship things when I am filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled people know and love and fear God. It's that relationship with Him. You won't miss their love. It will come out in all that they do and are. Life itself is about a relationship with God for the Spirit-filled Christian. The final way the Holy Spirit enabled the Lord Jesus was in all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Verse 2, the beginning of Isaiah 11 and verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Do you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that verse? The Spirit, there's the Spirit of the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's the Father, shall rest upon him. Him who? That's the Lord Jesus. Spirit, Father, and Son. So here in this verse, we see, first of all, the Trinity, but also in this verse, we see seven descriptions of the relationship between the Messiah and the Holy Spirit. The Messiah has, firstly, the Spirit of Yahweh. Secondly, he has the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So here in this verse, we have one main description of the relationship between Messiah and Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of Yahweh. And if you like to take your white sheet there, there's a little diagram in there that might be helpful to you, because some have seen in this description the menorah. You know, the menorah in the Old Testament temple that they lit to keep light in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord is the main stem. And then there follows three pairs of descriptions of their relationship. We remember also that in each of the cups was oil representing the Holy Spirit. And the whole menorah represented Jesus Christ as light of the world. And if at all, the menorah represents this sevenfold description of the Spirit, it is a beautiful thing. Others have recognized sevenfold description of the ministry of Christ is probably what is being referred to in the Revelation. You might know in Revelation that it talks about seven spirits before the throne of God, and that gave the title to this message today. Well, let's have a look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." You say, "I thought there was only one Holy Spirit." There is. Well, why does it talk about seven spirits here? Well, there are seven descriptions of him. And no doubt it is this verse in Isaiah that is being referred to in Revelation. This is confirmed by Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, because Christ is said in that verse to have the seven spirits of God. Have a look at 3 and verse 1. "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." And four times in the book of Revelation, these seven spirits are mentioned. These seven spirits that are described in the book of Isaiah. Seven is the number of completion or fullness. And Jesus Christ indeed had the Spirit without measure. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." All the fullness of God was there in the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of Yahweh being on the Messiah was predicted many times in the Old Testament. Let me just give you two examples. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him." And Isaiah 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And the Lord Jesus says that those verses apply to him. First of all, we note in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, "Then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And later in the same chapter, so he came to Nazareth and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So the Spirit, it was predicted, was upon Jesus Christ in a special way, and indeed it was. It was by the Spirit that Jesus Christ was born. Luke 1 and verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. It was by the Spirit that Jesus Christ died. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? And it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Romans 1 and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There was all the fullness of God in the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 9 sums up, saying, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the fullness of the Holy Spirit." Amen and amen. Dare I press the application? Any Spirit-filled Christian will be godly. There will be a fullness of God in their lives. Any Spirit-filled Christian will be godly in some degree, expressing the fullness of God. We are not God. We will never be God. In eternity, we will not be God, but we will be made like him. And here on earth, the same Spirit that will make us like him, the same Spirit, if we're filled with him, is changing us from one degree of the glory to another, if we don't quench him, if we allow him to continue to work. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory." How? "Just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Moody was the man used by God to transform F.B. Meyer's ministry. But before that can happen, God had to do something in Moody's heart first. One person commented to Moody that he was an earnest, whole-souled worker, but that his words just seemed to be the words of men. Nothing really spiritual. Moody began to pray for an empowering of God's Spirit. When he was in New York, he was walking along, mulling over the impotence in his preaching. He surrendered all his selfish ambitions, and he was given a power of the Holy Spirit to do the work. Moody himself said, "Oh, what a day! I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." And Moody's biographer comments, "Moody returned to the rather dismal revival meetings that he'd been leading, and fire began to burn. More than 100 people professed faith in Christ, and the blessing spread to other congregations. Moody was preaching the same messages, but his preaching contained a new tenderness, and the power of God was evident in those meetings. Something also happened to Moody. Instead of depending on his own initiative as a salesman, Moody began to trust God for guidance as he approached people. He was still aggressive, but in a new way. The difference was a fullness of the Holy Spirit. Less of Moody and more of the Spirit." If you are longing for such a fullness, indeed as I long, we will need to confess self and we will need to trust him to work through us. May there be a newness of the Spirit in our lives. I long for more. What about you? May God send his dear Holy Spirit in revival. Would you ask the Lord? Would you pray? Would we pray together as a congregation that God might empower us, that God might revive us, that he might give us a new touch? I'm not saying we're bad. I'm saying we need a new touch. We need that power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, dear, precious Lord Jesus, we do love you. We've prayed about this already today, but Lord, we want more. We want to be used with power. We recognize that this soil out here is hard. We recognize, Lord, that when we seek to speak, people turn away. People are not interested. Lord, we want to draw closer to you. We want to confess anything of self in our lives. We want to get rid of it. Lord, we want to be filled with your Spirit that we might have a fresh anointing of power from you. Lord, have mercy upon us. We want to be a lighthouse here. Use us to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come now to the Lord's table. Remember what he did for us. And this is really what we're wanting to share with others.